Praise God. Let's just quickly pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we look into your scriptures, our prayer is that you, Holy Spirit, will teach us. You will give utterance. Not only that, you would take the words that are spoken, anoint them, Lord, and bring them to life in our hearts as we spend this time with you. We thank you for your precious word that is a guide, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May our path be enlightened this morning that we might be better equipped to serve you and extend your kingdom on this earth while we are here. We thank you for that, Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. We're continuing our discussion about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've done four already: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. We did kindness last week, and as I mentioned there, kindness, and the next one, goodness, and what some translations put down as gentleness, they all go together. They are very similar, to the extent that sometimes the translators use the terms interchangeably. It can be quite confusing. But if you look carefully at the scriptures, there's a different, how shall I say, flavor to each one. All right? It's like when you're cooking, isn't it? If you don't put the garlic in, you can still eat the meal, but that garlic makes just a bit of difference. Or you put bay leaves in, or you put a rosemary or a spice. You understand? Now, I'm not saying it's as frivolous as that, but these fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we understand them clearly, we are better equipped to present Christ. If we don't understand them, we can get it wrong. And Christians have got it wrong. And they're saying, oh, I'm acting in kindness, but they're not really. Right? So the point is, these things, they all work together. Can you see that? If you don't have them all together, the cake won't cook properly. I never forget the day I tried to make something and I forgot to put in the oil. It all fell apart, you know, really. Or one thing or another. But anyway, it's important. Now I'm very, very careful. If I have to cook something, I make sure all the things lined up, you know, I don't want to. Anyway, but you see, with these fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you and I just have a vague understanding, we miss out on the nuances of them, which puts us at disadvantage. We can't be effective for God. But anyway, we'll get there. Let's just look at the one scripture I want us to start off with, because we are talking now about what very often is referred to as goodness. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is an occasion where Peter comes to a place called Joppa. It's very near to current-day Tel Aviv. I've been there, actually. And he has to explain the gospel to people that are not Jewish people. Anyway, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said to him, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Yeshua, the Anointed One, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Do you see that? Who went about doing good. But now the Greek word for good, that fruit of the Spirit, we spoke last week about kindness. If you remember correctly, the emphasis of kindness is acceptance. When you and I accept people where they are at, we don't judge them, we don't separate ourselves from them, we don't look down on them. When we accept people, we open the door to reach them. Remember that? So that kindness is acceptance. But now goodness, the Greek word for goodness, agathos, is literally to do good. Now, what is to do good? Think about it this way. To do good is to improve somebody's condition or life in any way. Can you see that? So, you are walking along, you meet somebody, you do them good, in that when you pass on, they're better off. Can you see that? It's just very simple to do good. That's what the Lord did. What did he do? He walked around and he did good. What was the good he did? Well, people who were sick, he healed them. If they're oppressed with a demon, what did he do? Cast the demon out. If they were ignorant, he taught them. Can you see? If they were hungry, he fed them. Can you see that? So we are charged as people on this earth to do good, not to do bad. In other words, once we've met with people, they are better off, not worse off, because we've met with them. Now, that's quite easy to understand, really, but it gets a bit more complicated in the sense of what actually is improving somebody's life. From what perspective? Can you see? I might say, oh, well, you know, when that person went past, I'm a pickpocket. I lifted 10 rand from their pocket or 100 rand from their pocket. They did me good. Is that biblical goodness?
No,
it's not, you see. Goodness is improving somebody's position from God's perspective, which is the ultimate good. Let me try and explain it this way. You see, if you and I try to make people happier from our perspective alone, we can sometimes be doing them a lot of harm without realizing it. I'll give you an example. We used to know people that ran an orphanage down in Kwakwa. And that orphanage was supported by an American church to a large extent, not totally, but it was. Anyway, the Americans sent one of their leaders or a missionary out here to visit the orphanage. And, you know, he was really glad to see all the children, etc., etc. And then he thought, listen, let me bless all these children. And his way of blessing them was taking them in his bucky to town, and they all had wimpy hamburgers. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's bad for a kid to have a wimpy hamburger. Right, please don't get me wrong. And obviously that can be a blessing. But you see, from the person who was running that orphanage's point of view, all the money that was spent, because it's not cheap, let's be honest, for what you get, all the money that he spent on this food. And remember, these kids, their stomachs are not used to that kind of food on a regular basis. My point is, he meant well. I'm sure the children were blessed. But in the big scheme of things, perhaps he would have done far better to spend that money on buying a whole lot of wholesome food and feeding the kids. Can you see? What is good? Was good just the children eating all this muck? Please, I'm not against children having hamburger now and then, but what I'm saying is, was that really good? Very often you'll see in the life of the Lord Yeshua, he related to people in a way that, in a sense, you might say, he wasn't being good. But if you understand good, he was being very, very good. All right? I need to explain this. We need to get this clear. We Christians very often think, oh, well, what good is just to give somebody money or to give them food. And those things are good, please. But we've got to be cautious about it because sometimes that's not the ultimate good. We might think to be good is to pat people on the back and saying, oh, you're doing well, you're wonderful, blah, blah, blah. And very often that is good. Encouraging people is good. But how many of us know that sometimes real good is when people reprimand you. You understand? It's for your deeper good on the ongoing basis. You take a child. You have a child that's not disciplined. I remember we were at a skiing resort as a family in Switzerland a long time ago. And there was one little kid there that was being trained up to ski. Oh my soul. He was so precocious. You could see a spoiled little brat. Right? Now, what did that spoiled little brat really need?
A good hiding.
Okay. Now, imagine you take that kid and you give him a good hiding, right? People could say, oh, you're abusing the child, you see? And actually, what you're doing, you're helping that child in the long run. I've had kids at school, you know, we were not allowed to discipline in any way, shape, or form. This one little guy, my goodness, was he obnoxious. And the way he behaved was shocking. But can I be honest? Everything he did, you know what he was asking for? He was crying out for somebody to just give him, in love, a good hiding put him in boundaries, and you'd be able to go on with life. You understand?
Yeah.
Real good would be to give him the boundaries. Now, notice that that goes together with kindness. If you try and discipline without kindness, it can be cruelty. You see, these all go together. Let me explain. Kindness is acceptance. If you haven't accepted somebody, you can't discipline them. Can you see that? If they don't feel accepted, discipline will be seen as cruelty. All right? There was an institution, I'll call it that, in Cape Town when I was at university there. And I heard about it. There was a man who ran this. And this institution was an orphanage for boys. Not just boys generally, specifically from the area known as the Cape Flats. Now, if you know anything about Cape Town, you'll know the roughest of the rough come from where? The Cape Flats, all right? That's all the drug, whatnot. Anyway, so he had an orphanage for these little boys, kids that had been abandoned from that area. And this was his rule. He was very strict. Those boys got a hiding regularly if they needed it, right? So he was not shy to give them a good spanking, was not shy. But he had a rule. He said he would not discipline that child until he had established a relationship with the child. So a new kid comes in, misbehaves, everybody knows what's coming, but he did nothing. Until, guess what? That child knew that he was accepted. The moment he knew that he was accepted, guess what? Now, sonny boy, this is the way it works. You understand? And I believe that every one of those kids really loved him. They loved him. You understand? And he was able to do them all good in the real sense of the term. Can you see? They came from nothing and they would have gone into the world with a chance because they had the right foundation. Can you see that? That's doing good. You are enhancing somebody. You are doing something of value for them. So I want you and I to understand that all these fruit, they go together. When we talk about gentleness, that's another, as it were, gear in the works. But let's just focus now on this good. You look at the life of Christ. He understood this very well. And very often, he did things that you and I might say, well, that's not being good to people. But if you understand it from God's perspective, he was being very good to them. If you think about the way he treated the scribes and the Pharisees, not all of them, but the ones that opposed him, he was quite rude to them. Do you know that? He said, you are of your father the devil, brood of vipers, whited sepulchre. I mean, he didn't lay it on very gently at all. All right? And you might say, well, sure, that's not being kind. That's not being good. And yet, if you think about it, they were the people that should have known better. You understand? Because they knew the law. They knew the Bible. They knew God. They should have. You see? And what was happening with them is because of their own twisted thinking, they were off on a wrong course. Now, if somebody's off on a wrong course and you say, bye, are you doing them any good? Are we?
No.
If you see people that are walking towards a cliff and you say, enjoy the walk, beautiful day, yes, enjoy yourself, bye, are you doing them good? If you tell them, look, you're going to fall over a cliff, and they might say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? You see, you're not doing that person good. If they've chosen a certain lifestyle, and you say, oh, that's fine, God accepts you. We accept you. Just carry on. Are we doing them any good?
No.
There's terrible punishment awaiting for that behavior, whether we like it or not. We didn't write the Bible, God did. Unfortunately or fortunately, that's how it is. But our job is to make sure it's very clear. Can you see? And the prophets of old, they told the kings of Israel, don't do this, don't do that. They told Israel, don't run to the arms of some other government to look after you, trust in God. But they didn't listen. And who suffered? You see, now those prophets, although they weren't appreciated, and they were saying things that people didn't want to hear, even though they weren't kind about it, possibly, they were doing a lot of good. You think about salt. You rub salt in the wound. It's very painful. But at the end of the day, what are you doing? You're preventing gangrene or something, could actually lose the limb. You're doing ultimate good. Remember in the life of Christ, he dealt with this one woman. We speak about it often, the Syrophoenician woman. She was Syrophoenician in the sense that she wasn't a Hebrew, so she was Greek, basically. She came from a place with a reputation for occultic activity and evil of all kinds. Anyway, so she came from the other side of the track spiritually, you understand? And she found him because he was near her area, and she said, I've got a daughter that is possessed by an evil spirit. She wanted him to set the daughter free. His first reaction was, I'll have nothing to do with you. All right. And now you might say, well, you know what? Is that being good to somebody? Can you see? And we think in the natural, no, that's not being good. That's being unkind. It gets even worse. She pushes in and he says, I won't give bread to the dogs. In other words, he called her a little dog. Can you believe it? How many of us who went to a man of God for prayer and he called us a little dog would stick around?
No.
We'd rush home straight onto internet, onto X or whatever, and we'd start telling everybody what a false prophet this horrible creature is. You understand? But she didn't. Do you know that? She stuck it out. Now, if we understand it correctly, he said to her, it's not good for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. What he was actually saying is that this is not the dispensation for healing for the nations. He hadn't died yet, remember? He hadn't died yet. The curtain hadn't been opened for all mankind. The thinking was, the plan of God was, once that had happened, then the disciples and the church would have prayed for that child. That woman could have come into the kingdom and should have got the whole deal. But you see, the law is that faith transcends any dispensation. That's a general, universal law. So you and I can believe for things outside of our frame of reference in a way if we present God with enough faith. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is he had to just develop her faith. Can you see? She had to demonstrate great faith for God to be able to come through for her. And that's why I made it hard for her. It's very much like you want your child to get through the exam and you're going to test them. What do you do with your test? Do you give them an easy test that they can pass? Then they come to the exam and what happens? Then you see they fail. What you're going to do? You're going to give them a difficult test. Why? You want them to rise to the occasion. So when they get there, they breeze through. Can you see that? Like in the army, if you go into army training, my goodness, those people are ruthless. They just curse you out day in, day out, morning, noon, and night. They'd make you drill. They work you. They shoot at you sort of over your head. It's horrible. They really treat you badly, all right? They really treat you badly. And you might say, are these people being good to us? You think that they think you're the enemy the way they treat you. However, please note, when push comes to shove and you find yourself in the middle of battle with all the terror and all of that lot, thank God for proper training. You know what to do. Can you see? They were being very good to us. Can you see that? They were being very good. Now, let me just say this. As I've been saying all along, these fruits of the Holy Spirit are extremely powerful. We might think being good is like being weak. And it can be in the wrong way. We still have to learn about gentleness. It's another part of the equation. But please note that one act of goodness can turn an entire situation around. Did you know that? Just like one act of kindness, one act of acceptance can turn somebody's life around, so can one act of goodness turn an entire situation around the right way up. Let's look at another scripture. I'd like to read something that I know it seems totally irrelevant, but it's quite a thought. Let's go to Luke. The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. I'm just going to read from verse 47. We all know this story. It's a little sub-note, actually. It's almost like a footnote to a story, a greater story. But it happened, and it's referred to in John as well. In Luke 22, verse 47, it's in the garden. He goes into the garden of Gethsemane. The whole scene has been set up, etc. Judas has done what Judas does best. Verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Yeshua to kiss him. But Yeshua said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, actually happens to be Peter, by the way, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Right, his name was Malchus, by the way. But Yeshua answered and said, permit even this, And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Yeshua said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" Etc., etc. Now, just think about this, all right? This is one of the most climactic moments in human history. This is the moment in which all of humanity is about to be redeemed. The world is taken from a course of destruction and set on another course. So it's a major event, the biggest historical event that ever took place. The writer is describing this event, and he mentions something that you probably think, well, why bother to put that in? Like you're describing the Battle of Trafalgar, and one of the soldiers gets a finger shot off. You don't mention that because, why? It's not the issue. The issue is maybe Lord Nelson being shot and injured, but just a small little event like that. And yet the Bible specifically mentions it. Now, why? Well, just think about it. We all know that in the scheme of events, Christ had to die, didn't he? All right? But he had to die in a certain way. He had to die on the cross. If he had died any other way, his whole purpose would have failed. The whole mission would have been a failure. Now, just understand, in this whole event, you've got everything happening. You've got, of course, God in the background, and you've got the devil. What do you think the devil's plan was? In history, you'll notice something. The great events are often sparked off by a small event. It's like the whole tinderbox is ready to explode, and just one event sets it all off. You know, the First World War was sparked off by the assassination of King Ferdinand and his wife Isabella. Do you know that in Yugoslavia? Just that one event sparked off the entire war. Martin Luther, the one event that sparked off the whole Reformation, he took his 95 theses and he nailed them to this chapel. That one event sparked off the whole Reformation, all right? The setting was there. Here we have the disciples and Christ going to the cross, and all these chief priests and all the scribes and Pharisees baying for his blood. What do you think the devil wanted? Just imagine if after Peter struck off the ear, right? Guess what? One act like that, what does everybody else do? Out with the knives, out with the clubs. There's a big fight. In the event Christ gets killed by a club or whatever, and the devil's happy. Oh, sorted that lot out. The scribes would be very happy. Can you see the thinking? That was the devil's plan behind the whole thing. Spark this all off, and it's over. The whole plan would have been aborted. Can you imagine? The whole plan of God would have been aborted. What changed it? Well, you see, here we have Christ. Now, please, let's think about him. He's on the way to the cross. He knows what's coming. What do you think he's thinking about? Or let me put it this way. He's got much more to think about than one servant's ear, hasn't he?
Yeah.
You would have thought. Can you see that? However, please, let's enter into the life of Malchus, the servant. I mean, can you imagine? You've lost your ear. He's scrabbling around on the ground to find your ear. It's probably full of mud. And what's going through his mind? You know what? How am I going to hear music ever again? What will my girlfriend Portia think of me without an ear? It wasn't a case of plastic surgery to put it back on again. Now, please, the point I'm trying to make is we have Christ on the way to the greatest moment in history. We've got Malchus here with a personal problem. His ear. Not life-threatening, but still for him, it's an issue. Christ did what? An act of goodness. Can you see that? The ear was cut off, he put it back on. Healed it. By taking that one act of goodness, seeing Malchus in his situation, helping him. Can you see that? Turned the whole thing around. It could have been a terrible conflagration, but because he acted in kindness, or goodness rather, a good act for Malchus. Can you see that? He was good towards him. And because of that goodness, it sort of, as it were, took the air out of the balloon, deflated the whole situation. Can you see that? This broke it. That's what goodness can do. You and I find ourselves in a difficult situation where people are being unkind or critical or all upset for whatever reason. All it takes is one act of goodness and you can turn the situation around. There was one prisoner here in Pretoria. He was a very bad murderer. He was a person he came from Mozambique. But he was a serial killer. He was totally demented. And he was standing trial, obviously, and he went to the gallows eventually in those days. And this is the story somebody told about him because he wanted to write his story. Came from a horrible background. You understand know how he was because of his background. And he explains how he asked the prison guard for a pencil because he wanted to write. And the prison guard got him a pencil. You know what his comment was? That's the first time anybody has ever given me something in my life. Just think about that. That's the first time anybody has given me something in my whole life. Now just imagine as a young kid, if maybe he'd been surrounded by kindness and people did something good for him, it would have changed possibly the whole course of his life. You understand? We are positioned here. No matter who we are or who we meet, God often presents you and I with an opportunity just to show that small act of goodness can be in the shape of accepting someone, enhancing somebody's life. That's why kindness and goodness are so interchangeable. When you and I appreciate somebody, that immediately does them good. Can you see that? In financial circles, they speak about things appreciating, don't they? What does it mean? They increase in value. When we appreciate people, that is a great act of goodness. We are enhancing them. I'll never forget my first experience of real Christianity was when I was at school and had this girlfriend. I was quite taken by this girl. Her name was Selene Cook. Her father was a lecturer at the university in Old Testament history. So I chose them well. But I'll never forget, I went to visit Selene one day. I arrived at their house. It was exactly the other side of the valley from where the school was. So it was quite a walk. And I arrived there. And you must understand, I knew nothing about God. To all intents and purposes, I was a complete reprobate. All right? And I arrived at this house. And there, Selene Cook, her mother, she was a fine Christian woman. And she came out and she met me at the door. Do you know what she did? She gave me a hug. Now, that might sound strange, but when I look back, she, despite what I really was, she still accepted me and showed me kindness. And they were good to me. Can I tell you, that was, in a sense, the first chink in the armor of my rejection of the gospel. Do you know that? Looking back, I realized that was God's first chip at the armor. An act of goodness. By appreciating me, just because I was a person, she made me feel better about myself. And it improved my behavior. I was benefited by her. So you see, you and I need to be people that whoever meets us, when they leave us, they are improved. Not that we tell them the Bible or try and train them. No, no. They feel better about themselves or they feel appreciated or, yes, very often maybe they just get a bit of food that they need. You understand? It doesn't exclude that. But if we understand it all together, you see, you can give something, but if you haven't demonstrated kindness, that goodness is no longer goodness. You see, it's so easy to give something from a position of, well, I'm superior, I'm better than you, I'm giving down to you. Can you see that? Charity can be very gratuitous. And when we are like that, we don't really benefit them. Sometimes to give something good to people, even though we think it's good, we are enforcing the fact that they are beggars. Can you see? We're not doing them any good. We might help them, but we're not doing them any real, eternal good. There was one wealthy American once again, and he was confronted with this problem when he came across a whole lot of beggars. And here he saw this man who was asking for money. He had his bowl out there, and his thought was, you know what? If I just give money, I'm confirming this man's position as a beggar. I'm coming across as, oh, big me, I can help you down there. Can you see? And he wondered what he should do. And being a Christian, he asked the Lord, and this is the wisdom God gave him. And he said to the man, you know what? Your bowl is fantastic. Can I buy it from you? Can you see that? He took his bowl. He bought his bowl. Obviously gave him much more than the bowl was probably worth. But you see, here this beggar wasn't begging anymore. He was made to feel, I've got something. I'm not just on the receiving end. And that, let me tell you, if you're just on the receiving end, it can be very, very dehumanizing. I don't know if you notice when you go to the robot, these people that are just standing there, have you noticed that vacant look in their eyes? Do you know what that's from? Continually having to subjugate their own pride and their own sense of worth to beg. Can you see that? And what happens eventually, as human beings, they die inside. They die. And you and I, by just, I'm not saying we shouldn't want to feed people if they're hungry. Please, don't get me wrong. But you see, it's possible just to enforce in them the thinking that, here I go again. I just have to deaden myself to receive from others. And in that process, the humanity slowly but surely gets totally destroyed. And they end up walking around like zombies. And their only thinking is, well, as soon as I've got enough money, I'll go and get a fix. Whatever I take, whatever drug will do it for me. You understand? So we've got to be cautious. Please understand that we are called to be good. In other words, when we go into society or in any environment, are we going to add something of value? But you see, add something of value from God's perspective, not ours. And yes, on occasion, it might be to convict people of their sin. Do you think that will make us popular?
No.
But you see, at the end of the day, what are we doing? We're trying to help people. If in our hearts we're not condemning them from a position of superiority. Oh, I'm holier than thou. No. The kindness attitude is, I accept you as a person, but I don't want you to end up where you're going. That's very different. That's very different from telling people, oh, you filthy sinner. Can you see it? We're not doing them any good by confirming them in their sin. But we are doing good if we inspire to another level. And that's what we do with our lifestyle and who we really are. Praise God. Well, I'm just trusting God that we'll learn these things and be able to operate in them. Father God, we thank you for your word. I pray that as people, as a church, as best we can, we will do for our society something that will be of value, Lord, of ultimate value, that we will uplift those around us, not leave them in a condition that they may perhaps be in. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit in us, which enables us, empowers us to do good. We think of you walking on this earth. You went about doing good. What did you do? Those who were sick, you healed them. Those who were in bondage, you set them free. You didn't leave them in that condition. Pat them on the back. No. You had the power, and I pray that we learn how to walk like that on this earth, so that at the end of the day, your kingdom will be extended in your mighty name. Amen.